Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3, this morning. Now, in the late 1800s, many wealthy associates of Carnegie Steel bought houses on a reservoir in Pennsylvania. This was known as the South Fork Dam Reservoir. And what they did is they turned it into a hunting and fishing club. So inevitably what happened was they modified the dam. And as they were modifying the dam, unintentionally, they severely weakened it. And on May 31st of 1889, disaster struck. The dam was breached after a heavy rainfall, and a massive reservoir emptied over 14 million cubic feet of water that tore through the valley at 65 miles an hour with a 60-foot wave, decimating everything in its path. Now, it ripped through some of the small towns, and then it hit Johnstown in Pennsylvania. The aftermath was over 2,200 people lost their lives. Now, what it was learned as well was that one of the engineers, John Park, had sent a warning to the surrounding towns about the imminent danger. He had warned them, but the person that he gave the message to didn't take the warning seriously, because they were often told the dam could breach. So instead of sending this over the telegraph to all the surrounding towns, everyone was caught by surprise. And because of that, when it actually burst, the death toll was much higher than if they had taken the warning seriously. Now today we're going to be talking about the fall. And Adam and Eve, they fell from a life of bliss, of perfect joy, and fell into a life of sin and terrible consequences. But we're not just going to look at this from the perspective of a tragedy, of a ruinous tragedy which had an effect upon the whole human race, but we're going to look at this from the point of view of warning. A warning that the danger of sin. And the question is, will we heed this warning or ignore it at our own peril? If we heed the warning, there is yet hope for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as we go through your word together, may we have understanding. May we not just tune out and think about other things that are going on in our lives. Help us to really pay attention to what you have to say to us today, O God. We pray that you would help us in the fight against sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight for the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband, who was also with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths." Now, to set the stage for chapter 3, we need to remember that God had created a world that was a paradise. It was good. It was populated with plants and creatures. And humanity was placed within that paradise, within Eden, and where they would fellowship with God. Adam and Eve would serve as partners together, stewarding God's creation to his glory. All was theirs to enjoy in this world. But there was one thing that God said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Life was good. They had everything they needed to live a meaningful, joyful, and purposeful life. Yet all of a sudden, jarringly, we are introduced to a serpent in the midst of this. And this serpent, it tells us, was craftier than any other beast of the field. And by crafty, the Hebrew word for crafty here can mean both a good kind of crafty, shrewd, like cleverly shrewd, but it can also mean deceptively shrewd. And so here, of course, it's in the negative concept, which is that the serpent was deceptively shrewd and crafty and evil and subtle. Now, because of the rest of Scripture, we're going to make the case that this is not just a mere serpent talking to Eve, but Satan talking through the serpent. It's not the only animal in Scripture that speaks. There is Balaam's donkey as well. But the subtle deception is certainly a characteristic describing Satan. If you go to the book of Revelation and chapter 12, you see this in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down. And then it says, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So the ancient serpent is identified in Scripture as Satan. So what exactly is going on here? Well, we know that this was no normal serpent. We know that it was a snake, a beast of the field. But we know that somehow Satan was working through that serpent. And whatever the influence of Satan was, we know he was present. Satan in Revelation 12 tells us he's a fallen angel. So, and the devil. So Satan is not a metaphor. Satan is not a fable. Satan is a real being who hates God and works against him. Well, why does he all of a sudden appear here trying to ruin paradise? Well, in Revelation 12, we're told in verse 7 that there was a war in heaven. Michael the archangel and his angels were fighting against the dragon. And the dragon, the ancient serpent, Satan, and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no place for them in heaven. So at some point, Satan rebelled against God and cast out, right? So Satan and the other fallen angels, they rebel against God, cast out of heaven. Now, there's passages that give an explanation for this. I will say that it is somewhat complicated, but bear with me because we're going to look at some of these. So first thing I need you to do is to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 for a minute. Ezekiel 28. Now, we know that Satan influences leaders. We know that Satan influences people against God. And in Ezekiel 28, it's speaking about the king of Tyre. But listen to this. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Yes, it is speaking against the king of Tyre, but listen to the language. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says Yahweh, Elohim, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, you were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in the midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes upon you. Now, this is talking about the king of Tyre, but you can see that the language clearly hints at the idea of Satan as well, the satanic influence. One other passage I want you to look at, Isaiah chapter 14. Now, this is another king referred to, the king of Babylon. And in Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 12, it says, "You were fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you were cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the farthest reaches of the pit." So we know that they're speaking of kings, but at the same time, it's clearly speaking of satanic influence. It's the way the devil operates. Revelation 12 tells us he's a master deceiver. We hear this language of wanting to take the throne. And one of the things about Satan was he had pride and he wanted to take God's place. How do we know this? Well, this is confirmed quite literally by Satan himself. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is brought into the desert to face temptation. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.'" So it's worth noting that God gave the instruction to Adam to not eat of the tree in chapter 2. But who does the serpent speak to? The serpent speaks to Eve instead, bypassing what God has done. It's subtle, but it's exactly how Satan works. Why does Satan want to tempt Eve and Adam? And the answer is because of his unbridled hatred for God. Satan seems to have enjoyed a position of privilege, to have been an angel of great beauty, and he wanted to take God's place, but he was cast down. And since absolutely no one is powerful enough to strike at God, God doesn't have a rival, by the way. It's not as if Satan and God are in this eternal contest. God is all-powerful. I mean, Isaiah 46 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." But since Satan was cast down, he's wanted to strike at God any way that he can. And so he can't touch God. What's he going to do? Who alone bears the image of God? It's humanity. And so we become the targets because Satan wants to ruin us. He wants us to suffer the same miserable fate that he has, which is eternal separation from God. That's how he wants to strike at God. Satan attacks Job. What does he say about Job? In Job chapter 1, he says, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put your hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will curse you to your face. God, there is nobody who actually loves you. Job only loves you because you gave him stuff." Satan wants to prove that humanity is ruined and doesn't worship God or love God. Satan's plan is to tempt Eve so that she will fall into sin and destroy her relationship with God forever and be condemned and separated from God like Satan. So we must take this warning seriously from Scripture. The real enemy of the people of God is Satan. And he wants to use subtle and crafty ways to deceive us, that we might be tempted to sin. But I say to you that the Scriptures tell us something foundationally important. In 1 John 4:4, it says this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Our God is greater, and that's who we put our hope in. So, now we look at this issue of temptation. How does Satan do it? How does he deceive Eve? Well, it's important for us to actually pay attention to what Satan does, because it's how we succumb to sin and temptation. So Satan starts by questioning God and his word. That's number one. This is the basis for all sin. Did God really say, add whatever you want? Eve, you're not to eat of any tree of the garden. And of course, Eve says, no, God never said that. But what is Satan doing? Satan is questioning God, and he's twisting God's word. Another reason why we should be people of the word who read it in context. Because to take it out of context is how you get all twisted up. God told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Satan has tried to introduce doubt. In order to have victory over temptation and sin, we must take God at his word. Satan is trying to undermine it. He's trying to undermine God's authority. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "All Scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, and the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." But Satan, as a master deceiver, first he questions God's word, then he does something else, which is so effective. He makes God seem to be harsh and restrictive. As if to say God is just holding you back from enjoying what you want to enjoy. Did God really say you can't eat of any of these trees? That's the way sin feels. Sometimes we feel like God is holding us back. Don't kid yourself. Sin is not obviously wrong to us. We like it. We want to do it. The reason we're tempted to sin is because it seems to be pleasant. Hebrews 11:25 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." As a Christian, God teaches us and instructs us that true pleasure and joy comes from obedience to him. But in the moment, sin can seem so right. And Satan is trying to convince Eve that God is keeping her from things she will enjoy. Eve does correct Satan. No, we can eat of all of the fruit of the garden except for one tree. But then she adds something, doesn't she? Did God say don't touch the fruit? He only said don't eat of the fruit, right? She adds an emphasis in a way that God didn't say. But not even to touch the fruit or we'll die. What is she doing? She's taking the bait. She now sees God as harsh and restrictive, holding her back. Now Satan pivots to his most crafty statement. Hey, you can disobey God. It doesn't have consequences. What does Satan say here? He says, you won't die. you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan was appealing to the very thing that caused him to fall. Satan wanted to be God. And now he was tempting Eve and Adam to be like God. And he was lying. There are no consequences. You won't die. God just is threatened by you becoming like him. Now, Satan knows the truth, but that doesn't mean he's going to not try to twist it. And you see, Satan wanted to ascend and be like the Most High, so he's promising her her own godhood, essentially. But what would happen? In her mind, she will now choose what is right and wrong, good and evil. Because at the heart of it, isn't that what sin really does? We say, no, God, you don't know better than I do, and I'm going to do exactly what I want. And I'm going to decide what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. But it's God's universe. And God is the one who makes the rules and decides what is good and what is evil. And when you say, no, God, I'll do it my own way, you are acting like your own God. And denying that there are consequences to sin. That's why Colossians 3 says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So let this be a warning from Scripture for us that sin is subtle and successful when we don't take God at his word. One of the best things you can do for yourself when you're struggling with sin, because you will struggle with temptation, you will struggle with sin, is to go to the word, to read it, and to pray. Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, there are times when the battle is hot. And there's Christians in this room who've been a Christian longer than me, and they will tell you that there are times where God has rescued them by bringing Scripture to their heart and mind when they were tempted. Now, this might seem obvious, but the real question is, do we actually do that? Instead of being tempted and seeing God as too harsh, withholding from us for what we want, where we justify things. You know, a person who cheats on their spouse doesn't just get there one day all of a sudden. They start to break it down and justify it. I'm just using an example. And they might say something like, well, God wants me to be happy. And if God wants me to be happy, I can't be in this unhappy marriage. So I need this other person who's going to fulfill me in everything. I have no choice. It's what God would want. People do think that way. And you know what? Don't get hung up on that example, because I'm only saying the way our minds work. Any situation, we can do that and create an idolatrous version of God. And by the way, God wants us to be holy. That's what he wants us to be. The only real hope, and by the way, if you're holy, if you're striving for holiness, you will know happiness, by the way. The only real hope we have of defeating sin is not to just fight against it on our own, but to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, who defeated sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, for I deliver to you as the first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Turn to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. What did Jesus do when he was faced with temptation? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, and how did he answer him? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus quoted the word of God. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, I will give you this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only you shall serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down here, for it is written. Now Satan's trying to twist the word. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. Every time Jesus relied on the word of God to do battle with Satan. So, instead of taking God at his word, sadly, Eve wanted to give in to sin. And she did. She saw the fruit was appealing. It was what she wanted, and that was the subtle hook. It promised one thing, but it delivered tragic consequences instead. 1 John 2:15, do not love the things of this or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. What is equally heartbreaking and tragic here is that while Eve was deceived, Adam was right there with her. Did nothing to intervene. Did not try to stop her. Did not tell her that she was being deceived. He simply watched her sin and then followed her into that sin. In that moment, they tragically both fell from grace and became sinners. They who once enjoyed an unbroken relationship with God were now in a broken relationship. They were unashamed of being naked because they had a right standing before God, and now they felt that they needed to cover their sin. And what was their instinct to cover their sin was to do works of their own hands. And people think that instead of coming to Jesus, if I just do enough good things, it will outweigh the bad things. But the reality is, no human being can make it right with God. You must solely depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his death, and his resurrection. We must turn to him and trust him alone. Fig leaves don't cut it, and our works are like fig leaves. They don't do anything. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this warning this morning is to obey God at his word, not to be deceived by Satan, because he is subtle. And along with our own fleshly desires, we will give in to sin unless we take God at his word seriously. We need to let the word sanctify us continually. We need to flee to prayer. We need to seek our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to go to the throne of grace. The fall of humanity is a reality that is both heartbreaking and real. We must realize that God's word, his authority, is non-negotiable. Either the word will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the word. If you understand that you are a sinner, then run to the cross and trust Christ. And be prepared. The battle is real. But I want to highly recommend to you a book this morning as my application, and that's Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. Some of these I just directly lifted from his book, but they're great. When tempted by sin, these are a few points he makes, run to the Word. Jesus tempted in the desert, and at his weakest point, overcame with Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. Two, when tempted by sin, flee the temptation. Don't hang out with it. Number three, when tempted by sin, do not entertain it in your mind or in conversation with people who will agree with you. Do you know how often people often walk into wickedness? They seek out counsel from people that will affirm them. You know, being a pastor, you're quite popular sometimes when you get to tell somebody, hey, that's sinful, you shouldn't be doing that. They love it, right? But the people who love you biblically will tell you the truth. When tempted by sin, consider its ruinous effect. Sin has consequences. When tempted by sin, remember that God makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This one is good. Number six, when tempted by sin, consider your Savior. Do you want to hurt the one who died for you? To think that Christ hung on the cross for your sin, that's a powerful reminder of the cost. A.W. Pink said, Satan works from without to within. Satan works from without to within. The very reverse of the divine operation. God begins his work in the man's heart, and it outwardly manifests itself. Now, when I was younger, in grade one, I lived in Prince George, B.C. I was in a school playground. And this was the time right around when the fad, and I do say this was a fad because we didn't have the internet. We weren't, you know, on social media. It's word of mouth. In wintertime, kids would say, you should try licking a metal pole. Now, you think the temptation to lick a metal pole isn't strong? Oh, it is. And I told my mother, hey, is it true that your tongue will stick to the metal pole? You know what my mother said, of course, don't do that. And not Josh, Joshua. Joshua, you'll regret it. So at school, I'm hanging with my friends, and there's the monkey bars. Put my hand on that pole, start to look at that pole. I should probably lick this. My friends are like, don't do it, don't do it. And I licked it. And in that moment, I felt the cold metal stick against my tongue. And I couldn't get my tongue off at all. Naturally, the bell rings. And everybody starts running back into the school for class. And I panic. Instead of waiting for somebody to come and just pour some hot water on that, rip it right off. Oh! That didn't feel good at all. Stupidity, right? But I had been warned. I knew better. And I didn't take the authority of my mother seriously. And God says, here are far worse things in this world than that. And you need to pay attention to what I say. And you need to listen to me and obey me because it is good for you. God knows better. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for all of us. Father, we will face temptation to sin. We are under the effect of sin, but we have great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us would turn to Jesus and trust in him, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, when we are tempted, when the battle is hot, I pray that you would show us the way of escape and that we would take it, that we would listen to you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now who are caught up in the endless cycle of shame and guilt because of sin. Father, free them from that bondage. May they flee to the refuge of your word and be delivered from their sin. And Father, I pray that we as the people of God would show great love and mercy to one another and call sinners to the hope of Christ. And may we hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.